Turn, please, to the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 11. We will read from verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading at the first verse. This first verse actually belongs to the latter part of chapter 10, but we will read it because of its division here. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know, and I would judge that that statement would not so much indicate that these dear believers had no knowledge of the truth that he is going to deal with, but rather that they needed again to be reminded, and the apostle is probably giving them a greater detail and insight into the preciousness of the order that he is about to deal with. So I would have you know that the head of every man, or believing man, of course, is the idea in this context, is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or a sign, an indication of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this precious portion of his word. As you may recognize, I wish to try and speak a little this afternoon, in particular for our dear younger folk in the assemblies, and I trust for their instruction in view of future days of responsibility. I feel very strongly that those of us who have responsibility to minister the Word of God, that we have a very strong responsibility toward the young. Now, that is not in any wise endeavoring to distinguish the flock, as some may think. We would never endeavor to do that. We need the young, and we require the old, we require the sisters, and we require the men. But my responsibility, I believe, is to endeavor to put into the hands of younger believers and younger men and women, particularly you young couples that are beginning to move into responsibility in the assembly, equipment that I trust will be for the benefit of the testimony of our God. So I wish to notice a little today regarding the truth of headship as it is displayed in the assembly. This chapter that where we have begun to read today is really the opening of a fourth section of this epistle, the fourth main section of the book. It is going to deal with, as has been dealt with in previous chapters, an order that is required if the meetings that are described that follow, chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, chapter 12 and 14 in particular, ministry meetings, and in chapter 15, the first part, the gospel meetings, if these meetings are to be of an order that is honoring God, then there must be in Corinth the correction of certain matters. There must be a regulating in the assembly. One of the brethren was speaking a little last evening in the 10th and 11th chapter and touched upon the fact of a disorder. Of course, we realize that there were various disorders in the Corinthian church. And the first part of the book deals with the fact that our brother touched upon in relation to division amongst believers, but as far as I can see, I would judge that probably the division was not yet involved, but rather the potential for it. But that's not my point. My point is that there had to be a correction of order, and there was gross immorality that had not been grieved over and had not been dealt with, and that must be arranged. And then we come to this area. Other disorders are mentioned also, but in this area we find that there are two particularly, and that is uncovered head of women and women speaking in the church. There was a grave disorder relative to the gifts, but what the apostle is dealing with here are particularly those two things. But the point I want to make is that this is giving a setting, it's giving an atmosphere for the meetings that are going to follow. And so, dear younger one, I would like you to see, first of all, that it is very important to the Lord. It is important to order of our meetings that the consequence of them be for God's glory primarily, that there be this order relative to headship displayed. There are five principal passages in our New Testament that deal with headship. They're very interesting, and you would be wise to read them. Hebrews chapter 2, we find, first of all, the idea of headship is brought before us concerning the purpose of God. And that is that God has invested in a man this principle of headship. You can see as well as I that it will require two to display headship. It will always require two. Otherwise, it is pointless to speak of headship. So there must be two individuals or characters that are being dealt with and involved in this idea. And God has invested in man the great principle of headship. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we would learn that that headship is universal and eternal. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that will be displayed. A second reading where you will find great instruction is in the epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 1 and again in chapter 5. Now, in chapter 1, the idea of headship is seen in Christ in exaltation. God has given him the display of that headship in exaltation, as you would read in that passage, and it's effective in the heavenlies, in the world, and in the world to come. In the fifth chapter, where headship is dealt with, it is displayed in married couples. That's not what's dealt with in 1 Corinthians 11, but in Ephesians 5, it's headship in the home. What a lovely subject. Dear young couples, may I say to you, in reading Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, read it together. Meditate upon it. It is a principle that is precious to God, and it is a principle that our present age has despised. And the principles of humanism that are the doctrine of the Antichrist in our present day would undermine those principles of headship. You talk about cementing marriages. If marriages can learn the truth of headship, there itself is a tremendous anchor and a tremendous cement. The blessedness of the position of the man in his responsibilities as head, and the preciousness of the position of that woman in her relationship to that headship, as it is displayed, it is indeed a cement to a solid marriage and a happy marriage. God has intended it to be thus. Precious is the truth of headship. Now that headship, of course, in the family can be abused. The man can abuse it and become a bully. And the woman can abuse it and become independent. And of course, I would like to say particularly to Christian couples here today, we cannot judge them that are without, the Bible reminds us. But we would look upon those that are believers, and I say to you, dear young man, learn your responsibility in headship. That's not my subject now, although I feel it most necessary at times, and the consequences of it are rewarding. But learn the truth of your headship in the home. And you, my sister, learn the truth of it in your relationship to headship. For the Lord reminds us in that passage, it's linked with Christ and His church. Oh, the blessedness of that display to God Himself when you took your vows of marriage. You did before God profess to both acknowledge and display the truth of headship in your home. But what we are dealing with in this passage is in the church. So there are three passages that deal with headship. Hebrews chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 5. But when you come to Colossians chapter 2, we find its headship relative to the great results of redemption. And our Lord Jesus is displayed in that chapter, verses 9 and verse 10, and the results of it that follow, and the context that is previous to it. It is looking forward that to that which will yet be displayed in chapter 3 in the opening verses, the great glory of Christ that will be displayed, His headship in redemption. But in this passage, the fifth passage, it is the display of headship in the assembly. I am sure that you noticed in verse 10 that it is because of angels. Now, I would just like to say that that gives us a little understanding to the spiritual character of every assembly gathering. You see, dear brethren and sisters, it isn't only the activity of the meeting that counts. Mind you, our activity lacks zeal sometimes, oh so much. And it lacks warmth too, brethren. Thank God for the good meeting this morning. How warm it was. Our brethren entering inside the veil occupied with the Lord Jesus before the Father. There cannot be any higher occupation on earth than to be with God's people according to divine principles, occupied with the person of Christ. Oh, the wonder of it and the blessedness of it. But the atmosphere of that meeting and every other meeting is the order that is here in headship. Now, verse 3, it is a spiritual character of the meeting, is what I meant to say in regard to verse 10. But in verse 3, you will notice that there are three principles of headship that I would like you to notice and underline. The first two are displayed on earth, presently. The third one, the head of Christ is God, will be displayed in keeping with what is taught in the 15th chapter. When our Lord Jesus will have brought all things into harmony with the will of God, and He delivers up the kingdom unto God, and God shall be all in all. That is yet future. But that will be displayed, that third statement of verse 3. But that's at the outset of this chapter because it is explaining the principle that's going to be displayed. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now I am sure that you and I are fully aware that when that latter statement is brought to its fruition, it will be a glorious day. We will be home with our God, with our Lord, in the fullness of our redemption. And we will be in perfect harmony with all the will of God and delighting therein forever and ever. My, what a glorious prospect it is. And dear brethren and sisters, we will rejoice when Christ delivers up the kingdom of the God, and God is supreme. And the glorious headship of Christ and of God will be displayed in that day with all its fullness, and we will rejoice therein and reap the glories of its benefits. I ask you then, is it not a great honor to be presently occupied in displaying that glory? That is the background of headship. Sometimes, of course, we realize that Satan would desire to undermine the principles of headship in the assembly and make it optional. Well, my dear beloved brethren, it's not really optional. The apostle, he captions this chapter by speaking of it as the commandment of the Lord. It is all involved in that which links itself with the pattern of the remembrance of the Lord. We wouldn't want to change that pattern. Why, we can see that pattern is scriptural. That's the mind of God. And we wouldn't dream of wanting to change that. Nor would we want to change the pattern of the ministry of truth and of the gospel in its character or whatever. Why then does the devil seem to zero in on this idea of headship and try to make it optional, or try to speak to younger people in particular and speak of it as a bondage and just a tradition of brethren? I'll tell you why, brethren. Because as I have tried to point out, its position in this section of the book regulates God's appreciation of our activities. If they are within the sphere and the obedience of simplicity to divine order, God receives the glory intended. If they are not, God is not glorified thereby. And so, brethren, it is important, it is precious, it is honoring to God that we might understand, and it may become a conviction, as one of our brethren was praying, divine convictions in our soul that this is as much divine order as that of the Lord's Supper or of that of the truth of ministry and doctrines that relate to the glory of our God. Now let us look at this passage in that light. I want to break it into three little sections and notice it with you very simply. Verses 4-7, I would like to consider as the apostolic teaching invoked in regard to the truth of headship. In verses 8-12, we have creation's teaching is applied to the truth of headship. And in verses 13-16, we have nature's teaching is explained as to the order of nature that God himself has established and is taught in those verses. Verse 7 really gives us the reason for the exhortations of verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice in verse 7 we find this statement, "For as much as he," that is the man, he ought not to have to cover his head, "for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." So here's a principle established in the assembly. You know, let me just say this in passing as a word of encouragement. You know, an assembly would never really be complete without a woman. Dear sisters, don't you ever get discouraged to think that you're useless. The assembly would not be complete without you. From more than one point of view, but here's the point of view I'm looking at now, and that is for the display of headship, both with the man and with the woman. What an important part man and woman have. And may I say again, as we look down this passage, it's the idea of male and female that's in view. It's not the idea of husband and wife now, while husband and wife is not lost in the assembly, but in 1 Corinthians 11, it's male and female, so that the unmarried girl and the unmarried boy are involved as well. And it isn't a question of carrying this into the home, what is going to be taught here. This is the display of it in the church. It is an order, as an umbrella, that will overshadow the activities of the Lord's Supper, which is Godward, and the ministry of chapter 12 and 14, which is churchward, our ministry to one another in divine truth. And in the first part of chapter 15, as we mentioned, it's worldward, the preaching of the gospel towards a godless world. And over it is displayed divine glory, the order of headship. So whether it be in tent meetings, or whether it be in cottage meetings, or whether it be in the assembly meetings, this display of order is incumbent as far as God receiving his portion from the purpose of the meetings are concerned. The first principle that's laid down then in that seventh verse is that the man is to give honor to his head. The man who rises to pray, or the man who sits silent, he's to give honor to his head. We have learned his head is Christ. So he displays his head uncovered. That gives honor to God being supreme, Christ being preeminent. In the same connection, the woman, you will notice, it is the second covering that's in view here, is man's glory, and she is to be covered. She is thus displaying honor to the Lord Jesus, because she is man's glory. So man's glory is going to wear a sign of authority. And that's the idea. It isn't the idea of all her hair being covered, not at all. It's an indication of submission to authority. And a hat or a veil is put upon the head. That is giving honor to the Lord Jesus. That's the principle of the exhortations that are being applied in verse 4 and 5 and 6. Now, dear younger Christian, may I just say in passing regarding to the woman praying in verse 5, remember that that is a disorder. That is not an excuse for what we see around us in certain circles that believe that women should pray in the assemblies and charismatic areas and so on. And should there be anyone here today from practicing charismatic movements, let me say it is not an intention to insult you, but to instruct you. Because it is not divine order that women should speak in the church. But the apostle will take that up in a later time when he comes to the dealing of public speaking in chapter 14. He will deal with the disorder in Corinth of a woman speaking publicly in the church. But here, it's the uncovered head of the woman was the disorder. So that in assembly order, a woman should have a sign of authority upon her head, covering the glory of the man. That's the indication of it, submission and the glory of the man. The man has an uncovered head because that gives honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in the second section in verses 8 to 12, we have creation's teaching is applied. Notice in verse 8 and 9, the source of headship is dealt with. This gives us to see the authority of it. Man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So in verse 8, headship is the idea of priority. It was seen in priority. God created man first. That put him in the position of headship by priority. And in verse 9, you'll notice that it's headship by divine purpose. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So there is that order that is being displayed. That's the basis of it. It isn't just an ecclesiastical quirk or some type of an idea that the apostles had, as some have tried to say the apostle was down on women. I want to tell you, brethren, the more you read the apostles' teaching, the more you'll see that dear Paul, had an appreciation of the liberty that God gives to women. Great liberties of privilege and honor. But this is the displaying of it. This is giving to God in a spiritual atmosphere, an order from which His name is honored and His Son is given preeminence, and the worship that will rise and the ministry that will be given and the gospel that will be preached will be God honoring by the very order that is maintained in which it is ministered. And so the idea of headship is seen in creation because of its priority of man before the woman and because of its purpose in relation to the woman being given to the man. Now in verse 10 of this little section where creation's teaching is applied to this truth, we have submission is displayed, which is emphasizing, as we have mentioned already, the spiritual nature of the assembly and the attention to it by the heavenly sphere. My dear brethren, as we sit here today, let us remember with reverence, we are not here as freelance agents, none of us. We are here for God. And God has been pleased to bring us together for our good in the riches of His wisdom and His kindness. And heavenly audiences look on to this earthly audience today. Ah, yes, we acknowledge smallness, but I want to tell you, brethren, there's tremendous importance in this meeting. God is receiving honor. God's Word is receiving its place. The Lord Jesus is receiving the honor of preeminence by every man who is subject thus to His Word and every woman who is subject thus to His Word in regard to her hair and the head covering. How blessed then to give to God and to angelic hosts a little display of reverence and devotion and intelligent obedience to the will of God. That's the idea of that little section and in that 10th verse, giving that submission display. In verse 11 and 12, it's the specific roles in relation to headship in their interdependence. You'll notice in verse 11, as we have mentioned previously, that there really is an incompleteness without both man and woman in their place in the assembly. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There's a specific role. There's a distinct interdependence, not independence, but interdependence between the sexes in the assembly, the man and the woman in their place. God again has established an order in creation that He sees displayed and bowed to. May God preserve us from ever seeing that blessed display undermined. In the next verse, you'll notice in verse 12, its introduction is from God in relation to procreation. That's really the idea that's there involved. For as the man is of, the woman is of the man, that's in creation, even so is the man also by the woman, that's in procreation. But all things are of God. That is, these two orders were divinely introduced. It was God that made the man before the woman, and it was God that decreed that the woman would bear children. That's to continue and to propagate this divine order. And so we display that as we give credit to God in the display of that headship. But look at the last little section. Probably the section that is most contended at times. Sometimes I feel, dear brethren and sisters, that contention in relation to this, I do not mean in the assemblies so much. I don't really believe that there is that much contention. At least there should not be. In relation to this subject of verses 13 to 16, which is nature's teaching explained. Now he's going to deal with the hair. But we would give this to the younger believers as a preservation because we can readily recognize it is both misunderstood and contested in the world. And sad to say, even by some men who fill platforms in certain areas and they would despise and undermine this truth. Brethren, if we can see, if I can underline today, if I can put into your hand, first of all, the setting of this area, if we can see that it is displaying for God in every meeting an honor and a glory, the prominence of the Lord Jesus, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, and the supremacy of God. Look then in regard to the woman's hair and the man's hair in the verses that follow. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God, unveiled or uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? That's the long hair is the natural covering, or the hair here is the natural covering. And so the idea is looking back on the illustration, if you will, that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him. Nature itself teaches us that. Now, we are very conscious of the fact that it is not what we would call common today, but it is too common today in our world, I'm speaking now, that men will grow their hair long. Now, God says that's a shame unto them. One thing can be established very simply here, brethren. When God created Adam, one thing can be sure. He didn't have long hair. That would deny the principle. Now, I'm not wanting to make anything out of that, but just to underline the principle that is here, he would not have created a man that would be a shame unto him. And it is a shame for men to have long hair. Thank God we don't have that difficulty. We see young men get saved, and it isn't very long when their hair is cleaned up, cropped off. Thank God. That's the idea that's here. That gives honor to God, my dear brother. It is giving honor to the Lord Jesus. That is a natural means of giving honor to headship in Christ and to God as your Creator. In verse 15, if a woman have long hair, and of course that, as you would understand, it is interesting to notice the words that are here. The verb that is used here means presently and continues. May I appeal to you then, my dear sister? Your long hair is given to you personally, as is mentioned here, by God. It is given to her as a glory. A glory to her. And God intends that it should stay that way. That's the idea of that verb. It should continue to be long. The idea of being long hair, very distinctly, is not just the opposite of being short. God has far more meaning than that. You can see this. The idea is that which will distinctly display a long head of hair. Now, when we see people get saved, particularly in new places, and they have absolutely no teaching. They don't have the teaching that you, dear young folk, have had from mom and dad before you were ever born. They were in the assembly, and as you grew up, you received teaching from them, and you've sought to be submissive to mom and dad, and you've done right in doing so. And now that you're older, you're carrying it on. Don't stop carrying it on. Don't change it. That's divine order. But when we deal with people who come from the outside and have no teaching, we have to begin to teach them these truths, to show them the order for the assembly. And what do we teach them? We teach them that God intends that their long hair should be a glory to them, and consequently, in this verse, an honor to God. It's God's choice, God's will, that is being honored. Well, you say, the question so often arises, doesn't it now? Well, how long is long? Well, the answer is in our verse, isn't it? You see, the whole principle that is being dealt with here is not inches. Now, I don't say that thoughtlessly, and don't you take it out of context. The idea is not inches. The idea is devotion of heart. Do I see a divine order being displayed? Then my desire is to give to that order all that I can. Some of our young sisters, when we see them get saved in the world, they have their hair chopped off, very, very short, and almost scary. Some of the situations they get into. And dear young sister, you know as well as I, and young brethren too, that some of the hairdos of today are most God-dishonoring. Whatever you do, don't submit or bow to them. They would dishonor God and dishonor you. Indeed, that's the idea that is here. But we have to teach them, to show them to let their hair grow long. And you know as well as I that they have to shape it if it's going to grow long. You have to do that. So it isn't the idea that from the moment of conversion that hair is never cut, but it's the idea that it is cared for with the purpose of growing long. And dear young sister here today, the longer you let your hair grow, the more honor you are giving to God. That's the principle of that verse. That's the idea of it. And so that's the glory that is being displayed. The man has short hair, and the word is cropped hair. And the woman has long hair. And this afternoon in this assembly of God's people gathered in conference, dear younger sister, you're giving honor to God in that you have preserved your hair long. And you, my dear older sister, I know that it becomes a difficulty as you grow older and your hair is not as long as it used to be because it falls out and doesn't grow. I know. We have the same trouble. I'm not old yet, but even my wife complains about that. And God Himself is aware. But the point is, that's why I underlined the word devotion here. That's the background of it. It's devotion to the Lord Jesus. Don't compromise your glory. Don't compromise His glory. Let it be a conviction in your soul that it is a commandment of the Lord that the truth of headship be displayed in every one of the gatherings of God's people. So as I close, we notice verse 16. The contention here, of course, is not the idea of individuals contending the apostle and arguing over it, and if they don't like it, they don't have to do it. That's not the idea at all. The apostle is underlining that we apostles, in our teaching in all the churches, teach the same. And we haven't seen disorder elsewhere like this, save in Corinth. Now the reasons for this disorder is really not my purpose to try and explain today. But the point is there, and God would have it corrected. Dear brethren, it should not be seen in any assembly. That's the point that can be made from verse 16. It should not be seen in any of the churches. What? Uncovered heads of women, short hair of sisters, covered heads of men, or long hair on the brethren. It should not be seen in any of the churches, says the apostle. Now I hope, dear younger believer, that you've been able to follow this thinking, recognize its truth, and I trust it will put into your hands equipment in serving God in your future days, maintaining order in the assembly. May God be pleased to bless every sister that with conviction lets her hair grow long and is careful to wear the sign of authority upon her head. And for every young man who in his soul has bowed before God to maintain this divine order, may God be honored amongst us, for He is worthy. And His people know the consequent blessing of honoring divine order for the Lord Jesus' sake.